You know, and so much slaughter. I want you to pray for Cambodia tonight. Pray for the residents of Ho Chi Minh City. The Cambodians are in such darkness. But God has raised up a few to go. I want you to pray for Pastor Antonio. He's over there doing a great work. He's got several churches started. Brother Zipagian, and if you should forget their names this week, just remember one starts with A and one starts with Z. Pastor A, Pastor Z, God will know who you mean. Pray for these pastors. Pray for Pastor Seth, Brother Justin Dye, Joe Hazlett. They're going as far away from here as you can go. About 1,200 miles, that's about as far as you can get. On the very opposite side of this world. Get me away from family, the protection of our country. Need to pray a hedge of protection and safety around their bodies. For their health, that God will protect them from diseases, bacteria, viruses. What else? They'll have favor with God and with man. These are not a people who are friendly towards the gospel. Pray that they could be humble servants. Americans are looked up to as idols in too many places in this world, but these three men want to go to be servants. Maybe just use that open door to influence many people. They are going to be going into a country that the devil has controlled for so long. A country of obscure darkness. Just pray that they can bring some light. Maybe they can do something in 18 days that will trigger a fruitful response that will multiply until Jesus Christ comes back again. Pray for these three missionaries that are going from our church. Would you pray for them? Pray for their families back home here. The blessed Holy Spirit will comfort them and bless them for their sacrifice. Pray for souls to be saved, to be able to see clearly from the confusion of their country to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. As the image of God should shine unto them. We'd be able to hear when they get back about people being saved. Let's just not send them forth. Let's be in prayer for them every single day till they come back and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for our missions-minded church. Bless this effort. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. I'll find out tomorrow from the doctor what my x-rays show. She believes it's bacterial pneumonia that I have, already on penicillin, amoxicillin. She appreciates your prayers for me as this year has been very difficult. But I know there's many far worse. Talked to John Dedloff this week on the phone, and he's up at Strong's in Rochester waiting for his new heart. And I cannot imagine being in his shoes. He's about my age. We need to pray for John, his wife Liz, his kids Molly and Tori, and just the uncertainty every day brings to them. My former doctor, Dr. Caro, is living on an artificial heart right now. Also waiting for a heart transplant. He's only 49. Well, he was 49 when he had his heart attack. He's probably 50, 51 now. pray for him. I hope to try to contact him, maybe try to share the word with him. All right. 1 Corinthians. Those of you that are new on Sunday nights, we're preaching a series of messages called Great Chapters of the Bible. Great Chapters of the Bible. This year our theme, as you see by the plaque over the baptistry, is about the Bible. KJV stands for the King James Bible, which is 400 years old. This May will be the anniversary of that blessed book. We are so blessed to be able to speak English. There's many other languages that do not have a Bible, yet translated into their language from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew and the Textus Receptus of the Greek. But we do. We've had one for 400 years. It has never been changed. It's still just as powerful as when God gave it to the English people. What a gift. There's over 2 billion English-speaking people on earth. There's over 2 billion others trying to learn the language. More people are trying to know English than any other language. So if I was God, I'd kind of focus my attention on the English Bible myself. Yet it's the most attacked of all the Bibles that has ever been written. And they're constantly writing new versions and translations and making them worse as they go, making them more watered down, more changed with each and every version that comes out. But we're glad for this translation. We believe it is the Word of God, every word of it. And we need to be thankful for it. And in honor of the Bible, we're trying to take great chapters of the Bible on Sunday nights and just preach our way through them a little bit. Last week I attempted to preach through Genesis chapter 24, a great chapter on marriage between Isaac and Rebekah, and how God set up such a wonderful marriage. I didn't do a very good job. I went off on a few tangents against dating and started coughing and hacking and all kinds of things, but Genesis 24, despite my efforts last week, is a diamond in the rough when it comes to the book of Genesis, because so much that book of Genesis is just heartbreaking as we see the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, Noah's worldwide flood because of man's wickedness, crumbling of the Tower of Babel, and confounding of the languages, and people being spread all over the world as a judgment by God, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain being destroyed because of their perversion and sickness, and terrible things that happened to Joseph. And it's pretty hard reading, but in the middle of it, there's this beautiful, beautiful book about marriage, Genesis chapter 24. And we come upon that time, and at least American culture, where people think about marriage. And newspapers have wedding issues coming out. The Penny Saver has a wedding issue coming out in a couple weeks, and there's all kinds of bridal shows and marriage conferences like some of us are going to this Friday and Saturday, and Valentine's Day, and so on and so forth. So we talked about love last week in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, and God superintending, literally giving us an example of what Jesus meant when he said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We tried to stress the need for you to understand you can trust in God to bring the right person into your life in his time. You don't have to take things into your own hands. You'll ruin it. And you can trust in the Lord with all your heart in that area. God's not going to forget you. God's not going to forsake you. If he wants you to live a single life, you need to realize that is an honor. You join a company of people like Jeremiah and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give your lives to the Lord without distraction. Believe me, a million years into eternity, you're not going to be bitter over the fact that you didn't get married, if you use that season of your life to serve the Lord. I'd like to build on that message a little bit with this great chapter. It's called the love chapter, even though the word love is never found in it. It's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. If I could portray the Bible Tonight, a picture of your mind is a wagon wheel. And the Christian life is the outer part that goes around, that makes the motion, that gains the ground. And the spokes to the wagon wheel being the disciplines of the Christian life, things like prayer, Bible study, soul winning, church attendance, giving, service, and so on and so forth. Put one of those names on each of the spokes. The hub we would call love. Love is what's supposed to make all the disciplines of the Christian life function and make the wheel of the Christian life go around. In fact, without love, the Bible says you might as well not even try to do anything. If you can imagine a hub coming off of a wagon wheel while it's in motion, the whole wagon wheel is going to destruct. The wagon's probably going to have a horrific crash. We are taught in the first three verses of this chapter on love that love is the very hub of the Christian life. Without it, there's no sense doing anything else. There's no sense attaching anything else to your Christian life, such as prayer and Bible study and church attendance and soul winning and giving and stewardship, all those things. They're all supposed to be attached to love. They're all supposed to be done in love. We're supposed to make ground in love. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. Walk in love. And we see, first of all, tonight in verses 1 through 3, that the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. I say, number one, the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. He says in verse 31 of the chapter just before this, chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And he shows us that the best gift that's given is the gift of preaching, the gift of prophesying. It's the superior gift, the gift of giving out the word of the Lord. It's the highest gift. It's the highest calling. And any of you men or young men that are called by God, please don't confuse what I just said to say it's the greatest life. No, you may end up in prison, you may end up stoned to death, you may end up beheaded, but it's the greatest calling. Covet earnestly the best gifts. It's not wrong in this context to covet the desire to preach the Word of God or to teach the Word of God. It's such a high and a holy calling. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He never changes his mind. Some of you were called by God back at camp when you were teenagers and children and so on and so forth. God has never changed his mind about that. The devil maybe has muddied your mind and made you wonder or doubt about it, but God hasn't changed his mind. God is calling men today. We need men who will be preachers. In so many different capacities, not necessarily pastors, but preachers. But then he says in verse 31, yet show I you a more excellent way. He says, now I told you about the superior gift. This whole argument in chapter 12 was the gift of preaching, prophesying is the superior gift in all of the body of Christ. He said, but I want to show you a more excellent way. In fact, this more excellent way is for all of you. In fact, there's no sense even having that gift if you don't learn this way. And he now dedicates the entire chapter to what we have called love, but what it uses the word charity 27 times in the next chapter. It's the charity chapter or the love chapter. And in verses 1 through 3, he shows us that the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. You might as well forget about preaching if you're not going to have the love of God in your heart. Just forget it. Just forget it. Because he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and no one can. But Paul is just kind of giving a hypothetical situation here. He's saying, if it was possible for me to be able to speak in every single language that anybody on earth knows, and then also speak in the languages of the angels, everybody on earth would probably fall down in front of that person and worship them. If somebody had the capacity to speak every single language, and the language of angels. Us human beings would probably fall down before that person like they were omniscient and worship them like a deity. You'd be amazed at how many people worship orators, those that can speak well. People worshiped Ezekiel, the Bible says. He was like to them as one that had a lovely song or played an instrument well. They didn't do a thing he said, but they loved to assemble and hear him when he spoke the word of God. The Bible says if a man should be that gifted, that he could speak in every language, every dialect known to men, and whatever the tongues of angels are, I don't know, but he has not charity, God says he's just a lot of noise. He's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And then he goes on to the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. He's speaking about some of these temporary gifts that were used in apostolic days, the ability to predict the future and to understand all mysteries and have a word of knowledge for people. And though I have all faith, this gift of faith, and my faith was so powerful that I could literally remove mountains, the exercising of those gifts is esteemed as absolutely nothing if the person does not use them from the hub of charity. And if the person has a gift of giving and a gift of compassion and a gift of benevolence, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm so dedicated to the cause of Christ. But somehow, despite that devotion, that character not to quit, that character to give all, as the ladies just sang, all of me, but I have not charity, it profits me nothing. Sounds like charity is quite important. Sounds like we ought to seek love before we seek to use our gift. We must understand tonight, the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. But second of all, tonight we see that love is a life guided by deliberate chosen actions. Love is a life that is guided by deliberate chosen actions. Now, I just cleared up a mystery that most people have in their lives. Most people, you ask them, what is love? Oh, that's that tingly feeling when a handsome boy walks by me. No, I just told you what love is. Love is a life guided by deliberate chosen actions. Love is a commandment. Not some feeling that comes over you that you use it when you have the feeling and when you don't, you don't. It's not some emotion. It's not some lust. It's not some powerful hormones in the human body that are out of control. Passion. Those types of things. Love is not an option. Love is not a choice that God gives us to direct towards people who like us, that we like. But love is a life guided by deliberate chosen actions. When the Holy Ghost leads us to live out these actions, we are doing what Ephesians 5:2 says, walking in love. Love is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and there's nine of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But love is the one that the Holy Ghost in His Word took the most time, the most ink, to define for us what the actions are, so we could discern if we're walking in love or not. It's not some mystery. And there are 16 of them. 16 deliberate actions in verses 4 through 8 that the Holy Ghost gives us as a guideline to govern our actions by and our reactions by. And in doing it, in the power of the Holy Ghost, we're walking in love. the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5 and verse 5. As we go through verses 4 through 8 here very quickly, these are not things you try in your self-will to do, but rather something the Holy Ghost enables us to do when the action is required or the reaction is required. So love is not a mystery. Sometimes you see a marriage that fails and you say, what happened? Well, he just doesn't love me anymore. I doubt if he ever did. I believe almost every marriage, almost every divorce could be fixed just by about 5 minutes of counsel from the Word of God. Almost every divorce that ever happened could be solved, but just by 5 minutes of counsel. You ask the average person this summer who's getting married, what is love? And you're going to get all kinds of different answers. Love is a self-sacrificing giving of yourself. God is love. That's what love is. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. It was the sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. That's love. And more specifically, we have these 16 definitions beginning in verse number 4 right here, that are simply actions that should be memorized and then practiced as needed as the Holy Ghost enables us. It tells us right here what love is. Charity suffereth long. Verse 4. There's one of 16 decisions. There's one of 16 actions right there. Love is a life guided by deliberate, chosen actions. And when a person by the Holy Ghost power chooses to suffer long with others, that is love. This one's a simple one to define. Charity suffereth long just means that. Charity suffers for a long time. Now, by the way, the definition of love is not only the hub whereby we attach all the Christian disciplines to the wheel of our Christian life so we can make motion and be in God's will, but love is also the hub that our actions and reactions are attached to. Charity suffereth long. It's a decision. It's when a person becomes patient, a person chooses to be patient. And this love goes in all kinds of different directions. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to love our wife. We're supposed to love our kids. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love the lost. We're supposed to love the brethren. There's all kinds of directions this love is supposed to go into. Forbearance. Putting up with people for a long time is love. Is God putting up with you for a while? Has God put up with me for a while? God is love. It's a deliberate action of God where he's put up with me for a long time. And he's done it deliberately. That's love. Number two, charity is kind. This word kind means to show oneself mild. To show oneself mild. We are fundamental Bible-believing Christians, that is, we believe in living by the book, but that doesn't mean we have to be hardcore. Love is kind. Luke says that God is kind to the unthankful, to the evil. Do you like unthankful people? Do you like ingrates? What's our reaction? See if I ever help them again. All right. Well, what's love? Love is kind. Showing yourself mild to them. Helping them again. Being kind to them. Being kind to the evil. Kind to the unthankful. Love is satisfaction, number three. The text says, charity envieth not. The opposite of envy is satisfaction, contentment with what one has. When a man, for instance, loves his wife, he does not envy some other woman. He is satisfied with what he has. He makes a deliberate choice. I'm satisfied with the wife God has given me. He does not envy. Love is not boastful. It doesn't brag. It's not self-love, number four. Charity vaunteth not itself. That word means to boast or to brag. A person who walks in love, who walks deliberately, who makes a deliberate decision not to brag about himself all the time, not to make himself the center of life or the center of every conversation or the center of his marriage. Some people think the world revolves around them. They're not walking in life. Love. Love is not inflated. Love does not put on a show. Verse 4 says it's not puffed up. This is the picture of a man taking a deep breath and walking around with his chest out. That's what the word literally means. Puffed up. Trying to pretend he's something that he's not. Trying to impress people. That's not love. Love is real. Love is real. You get what you see when you're in love. This is one of the great faults in dating, is so oftentimes there's a big show. There's a lot of feigning, F-E-I-G-N, going on during the dating season. Then all of a sudden marriage comes, and man, it's a different creature altogether than the show that was put on. This is why in biblical marriages, a person is studied from a distance, unaware they're being watched. And elders and fathers are called in to give advice. What do you think about her, Dad? What do you think about her? What do you think about him, Dad? What do you think about him, Pastor? I've been watching him for a year, 2 years, or 3 years. I've been examining his Christian character. I've been examining the way he treats his mother, the way he treats his sister, the way he handles his finances. What do you think about him as maybe a suitable mate someday for me? See, love is real. That's what we're saying, number five. There's absolutely no perversion in love. I know this country is getting used to perversion being called love. But the Bible says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Verse 5. That word unseemly is referring to perversion. Perversion. And lifestyles that are an aberration to what is natural. The eyes of God. There's no unseemliness in love. And then love is others-minded. Number 7. It seeketh not her own. Therefore, love is a portrayal of humility. For humility is the constant state of thinking about God and thinking about others. We should be so thoughtful of God and thoughtful of others that when someone asks us a question like, "What do you want?" our mind should go blank. Why? Because we haven't been thinking about it. Did you ever think of that? It ought to catch you off guard if somebody says, "What do you want? Pastor, what would you like?" I don't know. I never thought of that. Amen. Seeketh not her own. lives for others. Somebody once posed a question to me, and name one thing in the Bible where Jesus ever did anything for himself. Love seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. The person that gets angry easy, has that short temper, the sharp words, the quick condemnation of his kids when they do something. He's easily provoked, easily ticked, easily worked up, he or she. You know what they need? They need the Holy Ghost. They need the Holy Ghost. They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, Pastor, don't they need love? No, they need the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You get the Holy Ghost, you get the love. And pretty soon you won't be easily provoked. You won't get the road rage. You won't get the angry, violent thoughts when nobody else sees you. Not angered easily. Doesn't keep a record of someone else's wrongs. The end of verse 5 says, charity thinketh no evil. That phrase means to not keep a record of wrongs that somebody else has done. Brings up no reminders of what they did or what they said back then or back though and so and so. That's not love. Does God bring up your record? Doesn't bring up my record. I'm glad. In fact, you can't even find my record. God's eyes. He's hid that thing. He buried that thing. He thinks no evil. In fact, you don't even have to keep confessing your sins to the Lord. You know that? You confess your sin one time and you mean it. He's forgiven you of that and you never have to bring it up again. No matter how bad it is. Amen. Christ first, you got to be saved. Confession second. Man, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you keep confessing the same sins over and over and over again because you think you did something so bad in your past. You know what Nathan told David? God has put away your sin. God has put away your sin. Pretty bad thing he did. Love thinketh no evil. Boy, you got some records. You got some grudges in your heart tonight against somebody in the body of Christ. In the marriage, with your kids, with your parents, somebody at work, somebody got you fired. Love doesn't rejoice in anything unrighteous. Doesn't rejoice in any unrighteousness of the heart or of the life. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoices in truth. When a person is walking in love, they just love truth. They love when the truth is spoken, when the truth is lived. They love the Bible. They love Jesus, who is the truth. They hate lying. They love the gospel. They love to see people saved. They love to see people understand truths. They rejoice in the truth. Love does. Love, in verse number 7, beareth all things. Beareth all things. That word bear means to carry. Love carries all things in life that is asked to carry. One of the things I try to drum into those that are getting married in premarital counseling is that the vows are for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. You have no idea. The whole thing may change a week after you're married. A few of you know a situation we're praying for, of a couple that got married back in September. She became with child wonderfully. Going to have a baby, but she fell down and hit her head. And she's had some kind of brain damage ever since. They haven't even been married 4 months. They got married the same day Sam did. And they're on my heart praying for them. And who knows if she'll ever be the same because of the head injury. So far, the baby's fine. I believe it would be God's will for that man to keep his vows. But how are you going to make that? You got to have the love of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. His love bears all things, carries anything we're asked to carry. I've been astounded at the power of love. What I've seen people in marriage stick through, and sometimes you got to stick through things in your church. Maybe the church is going through a hard season, or your business, or with your neighbors, bears all things, believes all things. Love never loses faith, never loses confidence. It hopes all things. Verse number 7. This is a joyful waiting, a trust, a confidence, an expectation that because of love, things are going to work out. Love remains steadfast, endureth all things. Now, love is not subject to change. The only change I know of in biblical love is it gets greater. Then it says, love never faileth. That means it never, ever falls or becomes ineffective. If it's true love, it never falls. It never becomes ineffective. Well, he just quit loving me. She just quit loving me. It was never true love. So these are 16 actions here in this great chapter that spell out the fruit of the Spirit, love, and defines it more than any of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to know exactly what this is. When you or I, by the Holy Ghost's help, take these actions or show these reactions when they're needed, we're walking in love. We're walking in love. Number 3, some gifts of the Spirit were just temporary, but not love. Some gifts of the Spirit were temporary, but not love. It says in verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Notice number 3, some gifts of the Spirit were just temporary, but not love. Love abides. There were certain gifts Paul was talking about. Keep in mind, when he was writing, the New Testament hadn't been complete. He was living in apostolic days where there was apostolic signs and miracles and wonders that God was using to confirm the word of God when it was preached. They were temporary signs. Gifts like the gift of tongues, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecies. I mean, in this day and age, if somebody stood up and said, I have a prophecy, God showed me something, we'd all reject what he has to say. Why? Because we have the completed scriptures, which, by the way, are perfect. We do not need any extra biblical revelations today. None. We don't need tongues. We don't need the interpretation of tongues. We don't need the gift of healings. Sure, we still believe God heals. We pray for that and we see it happen. We give him all the glory. But there were times when Peter could walk by somebody and just his shadow touching him would raise them from their sickness. Handkerchiefs could be taken from Paul's bodies, and even though he couldn't go, handkerchiefs could go and be laid on people and they'd be healed. These are what Paul called himself, the signs of an apostle were with me. Apostolic signs. The Lord, when he ascended into heaven from Bethany, said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he talked about they would be able to drink deadly poison and not be affected and take up serpents and not be affected and they'd speak in other tongues and so on and so forth. And he said these signs would be used for one purpose, to confirm the word with signs following. Why? They had no way to confirm the word back then. We do. You know what it is? Turn to James chapter 5, verse 2. I'm just saying we give you the reference. I confirm the word by giving you the reference, not by standing up here and drinking some Clorox. You want to drink some Clorox? You want to believe in all those apostolic gifts? All right, we'll throw you in a room full of rattlesnakes with a bottle of Clorox. Have a drink. Handle some snakes. Go ahead if you want to. The Bible says we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is a divided book. No, it is. Okay, then where's your lamb for your sacrifice? Why didn't you bring that tonight? The Bible's a divided book, and some of the things in the Bible aren't for today. We can learn from them, learn righteousness and principles and so on and so forth. We don't have no evening and morning sacrifice every day of the week. Why? Jesus finished that. And we don't have tongues and drinking Clorox and handling snakes. Why? The completed Bible finished that. It's like Jesus said, it is finished. When John put down his pen after writing amen at the end of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit said, it's finished. Nobody else has to get any more extra biblical revelations. You just read what I already wrote. You'll find all the truth you need. And I, the Holy Ghost, will confirm it, not your little signs and wonders. And he said, that's what he meant when he said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The word fail means to be rendered entirely useless. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That word means to be abolished. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That doesn't mean we're going to become dummies and not know anything anymore. It's talking about the gift of knowledge. For we, that means Paul back then, know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, not Jesus, but the Bible. Jesus had already been there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When that which is perfect, verse 10 is talking about the Bible, is come, then that which is in part, all these temporary apostolic gifts shall be done away. And then I know we use this for manhood, verse 11, but the context is not manhood. It says, when I was a child, or when Christianity was in its infancy, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became man, a man, when Christianity matures and we have the perfect word of God, I could put away childish things. Now, without the Bible, I see through a glass darkly, but then when the Bible is given to me face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. What a great book. Some gifts of the Spirit were just temporary, but not love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love still abides, even though a lot of those gifts don't. Love is the greatest work that is wrought in us and through us by the Holy Ghost. Jesus went so far as to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you all speak with tongues. He didn't say that. I've had people try to tell me that. People try to tell me I'm some kind of a little inferior Christian because I've never spoken tongues, and they have. And I remember thinking at the time they were talking to me, where's the love there? Where's the love? Maybe some of you never experienced that. They're out there. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you're a wonderful preacher. No, doesn't say that. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Love is the hub. Everything we do, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, and marriage, and all the other disciplines, the spokes that are attached to the Christian wheel we call the Christian life, need to originate from the hub, which is love. So that's why I'm praying for love all the time. I know I need God's help. And this is what's important to him. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, bless now our time, invitation. Lord, we pray. Oh God, we may make the fault tonight of coming to this altar and praying for more love. Well, what we ought to do is get self and sin out of our lives so we can be more filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the fruit of the Spirit will be love. So, Father, give us thy Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you once said, if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? We need to ask you, and maybe right now some would come to this altar and ask you, oh God, to give them the Holy Ghost. Greater measure and supply and filling than they've ever had before. And that through having more of the Spirit of God filling them, more of the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest. And we'll know it's really love by these definitions. Thank you for this great chapter tonight. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 115.